In the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we find the Lord speaking, beginning in verse 15. And he says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." We have really three categories here before us that deal with eyes and ears. First of all, the Lord is speaking concerning the Jewish nation at this time. We find a fulfillment of a prophecy that you go back in the book of Isaiah and read. He speaks about this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they've closed, which means they cannot hear and they cannot see. He said, lest any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. We have here what you might call a judicial blindness, a judgment of God upon this nation, who had been given so much for so many years. This nation's owed its existence to God. God formed them. God created them. God delivered them out of the land of Egypt. He blessed them in ways beyond measure. He provided for them. He protected them. He led them and directed them every step of the way. He gave them the land of Canaan, such a rich land, such a fertile land, a land in which when they went into, they had everything that they needed in that day. And yet, when the Lord came, this was the condition he found their hearts and their eyes and their ears in. That they had eyes, but their sight had left them. They had ears, but their hearing had left them. Their heart, they understand their heart, now no longer existed. It certainly was a sad situation. You go to the last chapter of the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul is in Romans, and you have a repeat of what I've just said here. Again, this was prophesied, this would take place, and it did. And then the Lord tells his disciples specifically here that had separated themselves from the multitudes. He said, but even though that's the case, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men in times past, have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. So what a blessing it was for those that the Lord declared that their eyes were blessed, for they saw, and their ears were blessed, for they heard. We have natural ears and natural eyes that God has given us in the work of creation that are great blessings to us. When God made man, he gave him five senses. To help him along in life, he gave him the sense of sight, hearing, smelling, tasting, and touching. We have those five senses in nature. What a blessing all of them are. But also in the work of regeneration, when the Lord borns one of his children, the Spirit of God, they have those same five senses in a spiritual sense. God gives us eyes of faith to be able to see him, ears to be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're told in the book of Acts that he's not very far from us where we can reach out and touch him. We're told in the scriptures to taste and see that the Lord is gracious. He's given us those five senses in a spiritual sense that he gives us in the work of creation. A lot is said in the scripture about eyes and ears in particular. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 12, the Lord said, "The seeing eye and the hearing ear, I have made even both of them." To me, that's a very interesting statement. What else does the eye do but see? What else does the ear do but hear? He didn't say, "But the eye and the ear I have formed and given them." He says, "The seeing eye and the hearing ear." See, this is a great contrast to the idols that existed in that day and to idols that exist today. Idols exist in many different forms and shapes, many different packages, so to speak. We normally think of idols as maybe a statue or some, carving or whatever. in olden days. But men have their idols today, just like they have had all down through the generations of time. But notice how the Lord describes them by the psalmist in Psalms 115, beginning in verse 3. He said, "Our Lord is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." And where is our Lord? He's in the heavens. Is there anything that he cannot do? That's what the statement is telling you. That would not be the case. Our Lord is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Whatever it pleases the Lord to do, he does. Whatever God's purpose is shall be carried out. That's the God of the Bible. And yet many people have a different view of God than that. Their view seems to me to be a God of weakness, a God that can be hindered, a God that's not able to do everything he would like to do because he doesn't receive the cooperation from mankind that he needs to receive. But the things that God has purposed to do is in accordance to his good pleasure. I can assure you he will carry it out to a jot and to a tittle. Whatsoever God hath pleased, he hath done. But then he says, but their idols that they have made with their hands. Their gods are idols they've made with their hands. Our God made us. We didn't make him. He's the creator of all. He created me. He created you. And the very fact of these eyes and ears that I have today to be able to see and to hear, when I just think about the marvel of that, you know, the greatness of that. And you're going to tell me that evolution produced all that? You're going to tell me that evolution, you know, come along all down through the centuries of time and he made us what we are today and gave us a brain and gave us eyes to see and ears to hear and a nose to smell and a tongue to taste and hands to reach out and touch and be able to walk with our feet, and evolution produced all that. You know, that's as far as I have to go to have the matter settled in my eyes, in my heart right there. And then when I read, you know, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that's very easy to understand. It's very easy to accept, very easy to believe. And yet I also know you have to have an eye of faith even to accept that. In Psalms, we find David twice saying the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. So the fool saying in his heart there is no God certainly is not going to believe Genesis 1:1 or any other verse of scripture in the Bible. But thankfully, I can believe that without a hesitation. I can believe that without a problem. I can believe that without any, you know, second thoughts about it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then we have the work of that creation given to us in detail in the first chapter in the book of Genesis. So we go back to Proverbs 20 and verse 12. He says, "For the hearing ear and the seeing eye, even I have made both of them. The ear that I make hears, the eye that I make sees." In contrast to the idols of Psalms 115. Psalms 115, it says, their idols have eyes that cannot see, and ears that cannot hear, and a nose that cannot smell, and a mouth that cannot speak. And of course, a mouth that cannot speak is a mouth that cannot taste, and hands that cannot handle, and feet that cannot walk. Why? Because it's lifeless. You got to have life to be able to see, and life to be able to hear, and life to be able to smell, and life to be able to taste, and life to be able to reach out and touch. But these idols are lifeless, therefore they have none of these senses. Now, they look like they have ears. I mean, you know, the sculptor, you know, does his work, and here's a man, and he makes him with ears or and eyes, etc. And a painter can paint a man on a piece of canvas, and he'll have ears and a nose and eyes and all that. But the man on that canvas and the man that made out of that stone, while there may be ears from the standpoint of their work, those ears cannot hear and those eyes cannot see. In the fourth chapter of Exodus, God is dealing with Moses. And he's teaching Moses to go back, and instructing him rather, to go back to the land of Egypt to bring my people out of there. And Moses is objecting. He says, "Lord, I'm slow of speech and of tongue." The Lord said, "Moses," he says, who has made the eye? Who has made the ear? Who's made the blind and the deaf, et cetera, et cetera? Who has done all of that? Just reminding Moses what I'm saying here. Who made all of this? I made you. I gave you a tongue. I gave you an ear. But he says, you've also got a brother, so I'll just let him be your mouthpiece. So he reminds Moses that he's the God of creation. He's the one who gave him all these wonderful blessings and the work of creation in the very beginning. Now, we look over here, and the Lord is teaching us that a judicial blindness has come upon the nation of Israel. What a sad situation that could be in. God sometimes deals with nations. God sometimes deals with cities. God sometimes deals with churches. And God sometimes deals with individuals. Now, another very important principle we find over here is in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 7, when the Lord is speaking to the church at Philadelphia, the six of the seven churches. And he introduces himself here. And he says concerning himself, or he says, I open, no man shuts, and I shut, and no man opens. God can open up things, and no man can shut it, and God can shut things, and no man can open it. And that applies also to the ears and also to the eyes. God shut the ears and the eyes of the nation of Israel, and they were not going to be able to see because he was not going to hear them. He was not going to heal them. They were not going to be converted. Sometimes things are just too late. The old Baptists do not preach a too late doctrine when it comes to eternal salvation. They're the only ones I know of that preach that it's never too late for God to do his work of grace. Now, it's too late a lot of times for us to do something, but it's never too late for God to do his work of grace. It wasn't too late for the thief on the cross, was it? When the Lord born him of the Spirit of God at the 11th hour. Certainly, we find the Lord working his works of grace in various stages, in various times, you might say, in a person's life, as John the Baptist had a work of grace done in his heart before he ever born in this world, naturally. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, breathing out fire like a great dragon against the Lord's people, against the Lord's church, and the Lord just struck him down the Damascus Road and born him in the Spirit of God, and that experience there. So the Lord's people can be born of God's Spirit at any time, any place, in any age of life. I believe personally that generally speaking, he borns his people the Spirit of God early on in life so they'll have a lifetime of service to him. Why, you think he wrote over there in Ecclesiastes 12 and 1, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, when you can give him a youthful mind and a youthful heart and a youthful body and the strength that youth brings along with it. Whether you have noticed it or not, and if you haven't, you will, the longer you live in this world, you're going to realize your strength is going to diminish. Certain things God has blessed you, your eyesight, your hearing, for example. Karen went to her foot doctor Friday, and he wanted to know what I thought about hearing aids. I said, well, I kind of like them, and Karen loves them. And he said, well, you know, I was in surgery the other day, and I asked my team, I said, do you think I have a little trouble hearing? They said, you're deaf. He said, well, why didn't you tell me? He said, we didn't want to hurt your feelings. Well, I want a doctor working on me. I want him to be able not only to see, I want him to be able to hear too. Because when I holler, oh, I want him to stop. But as you get along in life, physical strength begins to fail us. And that's what Ecclesiastes 12 is all about. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not. And the evil days are given us in graphic detail there. The evil days is when arthritis comes and rheumatism comes and eyesight fails and hearing fails and your nerves fail. When you could climb a tree like a squirrel in your earlier days, now you don't want to get on a one-step ladder. Why is that? Because that's just the way life is. To finally it comes to a halt. And we leave this world to go on and be with the Lord. There are a lot of things worse than death. I can assure you, my friends, when death comes to a child of grace, heaven's his home, and he departs to be with the Lord immediately. Now, we're all human, and we hate to see that day come. And our hearts are saddened at the loss of loved ones, etc. But I can assure you this again. The Apostle Paul says it is in Philippians chapter 1. He said, for me to depart is far better. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And for me to depart is far better. He said, but nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He wanted to stay on a little while longer to help other people. But apart from that, the Apostle Paul said, for me to part be with Christ is far better than anything I've ever experienced here in this world. Now, when we come to the four Gospels, you're going to find at least seven different times where Christ gave sight to the blind. He was able to do that. Now, Christ did many different miracles. They're listed for us. For example, when the Lord sent a message back to John the Baptist, when John was in prison, he sent out messengers and wanted to know if this is the Christ, should we look for another? And Christ sent him back a very tender message. He said, you go out and tell John these things, the blind see, and the deaf hear, and the lepers are cleansed, and the lame walk, and the dead are raised to life again.
and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Notice here we have six classifications of miracles, which the preaching of the gospel is one of the six. We have the miracle of him opening the eyes of the blind. We have more miracles along those lines, perhaps, than any other. I'll go over to John chapter 9. I read about a man that was blind from his birth. And the disciples come to the Lord and they ask him this question. They said, is this man blind because of what he did or that of his parents? You know, that just didn't seem like a reasonable question, did it? What could this man have possibly done when he was in mother's womb that would cause him to be blind when he was born into this world? Now, true, he's a sinner by nature. By nature, he was a sinner in his mother's womb, just like he was when he came into this world. But in terms of sins of commission, what possible sin could he have committed in his mother's womb that would have caused him to be born blind? The questions people ask sometimes amaze me. And then he says, well, perhaps his parents had sinned and brought about this. Now, there is sinful behavior, by the way, immoral behavior that people can get involved in that can definitely be detrimental to their health. And there's been babies born in this world that indeed had problems and infirmities based upon what the mother was doing while the mother was carrying that child in her womb. There's no doubt about that. But to say that a specific infirmity or a specific illness or affliction is a result of specific sin by a specific person, that's beyond my ability to determine. But that was the question. For the Lord declares unto them that this was going to be for the glory of God here. And he comes to the man and tells him, after he actually spit on the ground and made spittle, and put on his eyes, and told him to go down to the pool of Siloam and wash, and his sight would be restored. Now, the Lord, in his miracles, didn't always do the exact same thing every time. And this is especially true when it comes to opening the eyes of the blind. Over in Mark chapter 8, there's a man where men bring to him that was blind. And the Lord simply touched his eyes and said, open, and those eyes were opened. And first of all, he saw men as trees walking about. Then the Lord touched his eyes again, and he saw clearly. Now, this is the only miracle that I know of in the four Gospels where there wasn't just instantaneous, results from what Christ did. But notice this, Christ didn't touch him twice to open his sight. His eyes were open the first time. He was blind and then he could see. So Christ didn't touch him the second time because he didn't succeed the first time. But I believe there's a lesson here for us. See, by nature, we have natural eyes and natural ears, but they do us no good in the spiritual realm. By nature, ears of nature and eyes of nature will not enable you to see or to hear the things of God, the spiritual things like the gospel in Jesus Christ, or comprehend the things that's found in the Word of God. You have to have spiritual ears and spiritual eyes. Now, this is where a lot of people just have a hard time comprehending. Over here is the natural man. This natural man's got a natural mind. He's got a natural will. He's got natural eyes and natural ears and a natural heart. And therefore, he can see and hear and do all the things in the natural realm just as good as anybody else can. But over here is the spiritual man. The spiritual man has spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. He has a spiritual heart where he can receive and understand things in the Spirit of God. Remember, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So how does this man get from here over to here? Something's got to happen. By nature, he's over here. By grace, he's over here. I didn't let the cat out of the bag, didn't I? By grace. So what do you mean by grace, Brother Lawrence? I mean that God warns his children by the Spirit of God entirely, totally, and completely based upon his sovereign power, his sovereign act, according to his own sovereign pleasure and goodwill and purpose with nothing added to it. How many will that happen to? Every one of them. What do you mean every one of them? You mean all of Adam's race? No, all of the family of Christ. Before time ever began, it pleased God to have a family. And he gave them to his son. It's referred to as a covenant relationship. It's also spoken in scriptures as the doctrine of unconditional election, When God foreknew and chose, elected, named, and gave a people to His Son, and each and every single one of them shall be born of the Spirit of God, and we give them those spiritual eyes, those spiritual ears, and that spiritual heart in the work of regeneration. That's how you get from here to here. Man is not involved. God needs no help. Man couldn't help if he wanted to. Okay? Now, back over here in Mark chapter 8. When a person's born of the Spirit of God, they now have God's Spirit dwelling inside of them. They have a divine nature on the inside, and now they have ears that can hear and eyes that can see. But I'm telling you, the more you study the Word of God, the more you hear the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you will see, the more you will hear, and the more you will understand. It's called growing in grace and knowledge of the truth. And I think we have an example of that here in the miracle where Christ gives sight to this blind man in Mark chapter 8. Let me go back to John chapter 9 just for a moment. The man did exactly what Jesus Christ said to do. He went down to the pool of Siloam. By the way, the pool of Siloam, the word Siloam means sent. The Lord Jesus Christ tells that man, he says, I was sent into the world to be the light of the world. Jesus Christ was a man that was sent. Colossians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that was under the law. When it had happened, when the fullness of time had come, when the time of the prophecy was fulfilled, God sent his Son into this world. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son under the law to redeem them that was under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ was a man that was sent. Now, he instructs this man to go to a place that means sent. He took this earth, this clay right here, and spit on it and made spittle out of it. What is man made from? Man's made from the dust of this earth right here. Man's is nothing but clay. I'm just clay walking around. We're earthen vessels right here. You're just clay walking around, and one day this clay will go back to the clay in which you were made. The man did what he said, did what the Lord told him to do. His eyes were opened, and now he could see. Well, the Pharisees on this occasion were not happy about it. They came there and they asked him the question, how is it that thou seest now since you were blind? That's the question. You know what the man's answer was? This man named Jesus told me, he put spittle in my eyes, told me to go down to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went to the pool of Siloam, I washed and my eyes were open, and now I see. It's just that simple. But oh, they didn't like that. They didn't accept that. They then talked to his parents. They talked to his neighbors. And then they came back and talked to him. This ninth chapter in John is a very interesting chapter. But I want you to know this man right here stood his ground because he based his conversation on his experience. See, he wasn't far enough along the way, my friends, in knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ to get into a theological discussion or debate about Jesus Christ. But he was far enough along in his experience to hold his own. And you can do that. Everybody here can do that if you'll just base your response on your experience of grace. Let's think about that for a second. Everybody's experience will differ. Maybe some of you right here that believe you were born in the Spirit before you ever saw the light of day, like John the Baptist. What a wonderful blessing that must be to come into this world already loving the Lord. But there's others that may not have felt that love, my friends, of God in their hearts for years down the road. Maybe you were a teenager, maybe in your 20s or 30s, and you had no desire to worship God, no desire to study the things of God, no desire for the house of God or the people of God, and then all of a sudden something happened in your life. Unexplainable, when you were not looking for it. And you knew that mother didn't do it, and daddy didn't do it, and the preacher didn't do it, and the church didn't do it, and nobody coming along with tracts and one thing or another did it. You know by your experience that Jesus Christ did it. That's what your experience will teach you if you will just listen to it. If you will just honestly examine your own experience, you will have to come to the conclusion, salvation's of the Lord, or it's not at all. This man tells them, he says, well, one thing I know. Sometimes just the one thing you know, if you know the right thing, can go a long ways. He said, one thing I know, where once I was blind, now I see. That's what I know. I know I've never seen before. I was born blind this world. I know that. And now I know I see. And I know I see because I did what the man said for me to do. I went down to the pool of Siloam. I washed my eyes open. And now I see. They didn't like that either. They continued to question him. He continued to stand his ground. But you know, he wasn't by himself. I'm confident. I know the Lord was with him. He was just one against many, the amateur against the expert, so to speak. Yet he stood his ground because he would not budge based upon his experience. Finally, they cast him out. There are some things you're better to be cast out of than to be part of. And when they cast him out, the Lord come along and embraced him and took him in. In the book of Acts chapter 4, the apostle Peter and the apostle John have been involved in a miracle where they gave a man by the power of God that was lame. They were able to work a miracle in his life where then he was able to actually get up and walk and run and jump and leap. And they were questioned about this extensively. And they were threatened. But we come here to Acts 4, about verses 18, 19, and 20. And these two apostles here said, whether we should obey man or God, judge ye. Says, but we believe we should obey God above man. But here's one thing we shall do. We cannot help but speak those things which we have seen and heard. They said, we've seen things, we've heard things, and we're just going to have to talk about them. What a blessing it is to have that kind of feeling, that urge on the inside that God's been so good to you, God's been so merciful to you, God has blessed you so abundant in life that you just can't help but talk about it. I mean, it supersedes politics. Yay! If you're like me, I've had it up to here. Why can't we vote tomorrow and get it over with? But anyway, supersedes stuff like that. Supersedes the natural realm. Supersedes anything you could ever think about in this world. Because you've seen things and you've felt things and you've heard things that you could not have seen or felt or heard had not God borne you the Spirit of God and gave you these wonderful hearing ears and these wonderful seeing eyes that I'm talking about. Well, who were these two men that said this? Peter and John. Well, what in the world had Peter and John heard and seen? Well, for 3.5 years they had heard Jesus Christ teach and preach. For 3.5 years they had seen him open the eyes of the blind. For 3.5 years, they had seen all the miracles. They'd seen him open up the ears of the deaf. They'd seen him, heal a man who had an impediment of speech where he could now talk again. They had seen him heal those that were lame and able them to get on their bed and off their bed rather than walk again. They had seen him, do all these miracles. They had seen him raise the dead, my friends. They had a lot that they could talk about that they had heard and seen. They seen the resurrected Christ. Yes, this man they'd walked with for 3.5 years left them for 3 days. He was out of sight for 3 days. They saw him go to Calvary. They saw him go to Golgotha, where he laid down his life and was crucified by the Roman soldiers. They saw all of that. And then for 3 days, he disappeared from their sight. But then 3 days later, we come to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And he said, after his resurrection, he showed himself, concerning his passion, he showed himself to his disciples here. It says, and by many infallible proofs for 40 days, they could not be denied he was the Son of God. They saw him. They saw him after being gone for 3 days. They went to an empty tomb. You don't think they had a lot of things to talk about? He said, but we cannot help but speak those things that we have seen and we have heard. What about the mountain of transfiguration? Peter and John, what did you see up there? They said, well, we got on top of that mountain and there was 3 men. And there was Moses and there was Elias. How do you know it was Moses and Elias? You never met them. You never seen them by divine revelation. That's not hard to understand, is it? God, by divine revelation, enabled them to know this is Moses and this is Elijah right here. And the man in the middle, my friends, was Jesus Christ. What happened? Jesus was transfigured in the midst of them. He took upon a form of glory. He was transfigured, the word that we get our word metamorphosis from. You know, as the worm weaves a cocoon, isn't that amazing? It's truly amazing. I tell you, I've seen some amazing things recently on this program, America's Got Talent. Some of the things magicians do there just blows my mind. I can't even come up with the first thought of how they did it, much less get to first base. But he pales in comparison to this. Here's God's work of creation. It's not an illusion. It's not magic. It's just the blessing of a creator God that he could create a worm that could wrap itself around and hide itself and then later on come forth, my friends, as a beautiful butterfly. Boy, evolution is a great thing, isn't it? And for those who are hearing this on CD, I'm only joking. But Jesus Christ transformed himself in their midst. They had a lot to talk about. We cannot but help but speak those things which we have heard and things which we have seen. Moses, who died and God buried him, and Elijah, who was caught up in a whirlwind in a chariot of fire and taken into glory. And yet now, Peter and John are witnesses of that, eyewitnesses of that, eyewitnesses of his resurrection. You go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. When the Lord left this world, he ascended right into glory, defying the very laws of gravity. And we find where the apostles were there, including Peter and John. And there were angels there, and they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which ye have seen go away shall in like manner come again." He went up out of their sight into the clouds into glory. He says he's going to come back just like he went away. They saw that. They saw it. You come up here to the Gospel of John, 1 John, written by the Apostle John. He says, "These things we declare unto you, that our eyes have seen, and our ears have heard, and our hands have handled." They actually handled the Lord Jesus Christ. They actually heard the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ pre-resurrection, post-resurrection. They saw him, they heard him, they handled him. And then they said, "These things we declare to you that we have both heard and seen, that your joy might be full." How full is your joy today? You know, if this glass represents joy, it's pretty much full, but I've seen some people's glass had about that much in it. Maybe some got about that much in it. I want your joy to be right up here to the brim. Psalms 119, verse 18, we find where the psalmist said, "Lord, open thou mine eyes, I might behold wondrous sayings out of thy law." If you want to see wondrous sayings out of the law of God, then pray for it. Say, "Lord, open mine eyes, I might see these things. Open mine eyes, I might be able to see your glory. Open mine eyes, I might be able to see the truth of your wonderful grace." So the Apostle John says in 1 John 1, 4, "These things we write unto you that your joy might be full." What are you writing, John? I'm writing about the word that was made flesh. I'm writing about the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead that was made flesh and dwelt among us. I'm writing about him. I'm writing about the eternal, the living word, my friend, not the written word, the gospel word, but the living word, Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, we saw him, we heard him, we handled him, and we are declaring unto you that he's in glory today on the right hand of the majesty on high. We cannot but help speak those things we have seen and we have heard. What did the Lord tell his disciples? "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear." When you come to this place and you enter into divine worship and you bless the sing from your heart those wonderful hymns of praise and adoration to God, and then when men pray and you can feel the Spirit stir in your heart as they pray and in a sense you're praying along with them, and then when you feel that you're blessed to hear the gospel in Jesus Christ, that through an eye of faith you can see the man that Brother Lawrence is talking about. By an eye of faith, by the ears that God has given unto you, you can hear that message. Your heart is strengthened. Your heart, my friends, is stirred up. And you just feel like you want to put your arms around Jesus and hold him and hug him and just squeeze him tight and never let him go again. Then bless your eyes for they see and your ears for they understand. Many prophets and righteous men desired to see those things that you see and hear those things that you hear. And they have not seen him and they have not heard him, but you have. Do you feel like these apostles? You say, Brother Lawrence, I mean, we're 2,000 years down the road. I've never seen him with my eyes. I've never seen him heard him with my ears. Yes, you have. Through these eyes I'm talking about, through these ears I'm talking about, you've been able and blessed in God to see him by an eye of faith, just like Moses did. Remember what the writer says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27 about Moses? It says, by faith, Moses endured as seeing him that was invisible. How can you see the invisible? Moses did. God was invisible to Moses' natural life, but Moses, by an eye of faith, seen God. By an eye of faith, he believed that God would bring his people out of there. By an eye of faith, he believed that God would give him the strength and the power to go back down there and to get his people and take them, my friends, out of the land of Egypt. He saw him who was invisible. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now unto the eternal God, immortal, invisible. God's eternal, God's immortal, God's invisible. And yet God has given you these eyes to see with, these ears to hear with. Oh, how we should never take it for granted, this wonderful blessing. I'm telling you, I have been strengthened down through the years by hearing the gospel of our Lord preached and make it real to me. And I know by nature this could not be the case if I felt the way I felt. To see the things I've seen, to hear the things I've heard, I know it must be that I'm an object of God's grace. That I'm the object of God's love. That God loved me and loves me and will always love me. And Jesus died for me. And Jesus has saved me from my sins. Jesus has delivered me from a burning hell that I deserve by human nature to be cast into forever and forevermore. And I've been spared that, delivered from that. The wrath of God shall not come upon me because somebody took that wrath in my place 2,000 years ago. To keep that in memory, to keep that in sight. I want to go to a closing chapter here this morning, Ephesians chapter 1. We find here probably about verses 15, 16, 17 in here, where the Apostle Paul prays for this church that they might have the wisdom and revelation of God. And he says that your eyes of understanding might be enlightened. He says to the church at Ephesus, you've got eyes of understanding, and I'm praying they will be enlightened, that you'll see things greater than you've ever seen them before. What are those eyes that he prays will be enlightened going to see? That you may know what is the hope of his calling. That's number one. What is the hope of this calling? Do you know this morning you have what the Bible describes as a hope in your heart? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you understand what I'm saying right here or not, I'm telling you that's described in the scriptures as a hope, as an earnest expectation that everything recorded in God's word is true, absolutely true, completely true, totally true, and you can count on it, you can stand on it, you can rely on it, you can embrace it. So what is the hope of his calling? What gives you this hope? His calling does. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he did predestinate, what did he do? He also called them. Call them. What do you mean call? I'm talking about regeneration here. And when you've been called of God, I can assure you something is placed inside of you that the Bible describes as hope. Not wishful thinking, but a hope. An earnest expectation, the fulfillment of the promises of God. Have you ever heard as many promises made to the American people as we've been promised in this election? And I'm almost totally positive no more than 2% will come to pass. And I'm being very generous with that. But I can tell you this, every promise found in God's word that God has made for his family is going to come to pass totally and completely. Not one thing God has promised shall fail, because God's a God of truth and without iniquity. He cannot lie. He's truth personified. The eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. And what is the glory of the riches of his inheritance in the saints? Now notice what I said. Heaven is an inheritance. We're not talking about heaven here. We're talking about the inheritance of God that's in you. You are God's inheritance. That's amazing, isn't it? This is an amazing book with amazing truth, amazing words. It's just amazing. And you might also know what is the exceeding greatness of his power, which he's wrought in us. That he wrought, what is the exceeding riches of his power to us who believe, according to the power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, dominions, and might. Oh, it just thrills my heart just to read that. Just to read that kind of language. The power he manifested in raising his son from the dead. And then what happened? He took him into glory and set him in his own right hand, far above all dominions and principalities and powers and might, not just a little bit above it, but far above it. The reason you believe today is because the power of Christ that's revealed in Scripture concerning the power of creation and the power of salvation rests in your soul. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they understand. I hope we will not leave the building today without thanking Almighty God, enabling us to have these eyes and these ears and this heart to hear, to see, to understand, and to be strengthened and encouraged for another day of life in this rugged and cruel, wicked world in which we live, to enable us to know that one day we'll leave it all behind and it'll not follow us where we're going to go, because we're going to be with him. We're going to be with him. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.